Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take your Bibles and open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. And I'm excited that the children are in here with us today. I wanted you to also know this encouraging word. I got a message this morning from Jeffrey and Stephanie Patterson. We had our baby this morning at 6:39. Carolina Faith Patterson, 7 pounds, 14 ounces, 21 inches long. Mama and baby are doing great. Now listen, this is becoming a regular routine here. Last week it was Crockett, and look, I guess there's a thumbs up from Dad Crockett right there, I tell you what. And we're thankful and grateful for little Caroline. What a blessing it is to report that to you. Carolina Faith Patterson, and we're going to be praying for Jeffrey and Stephanie in a special way. Now, I want you to take out your bulletin. And I want you to go, let's do our homework first today, okay? Let's do our homework first. And I want you in the section in the middle of the bulletin that says the three circles. I want you to make your three circles. And if they can put that up on the board, wonderful. I want you to recreate what you see on the screen behind me. And I want you to realize that God has a design. And under God's design, I just want you to write Genesis 1:31. That verse of Scripture tells us that when God saw what He had done, He saw that it was good. God created this world. God has a design. And when you're talking to people throughout your week and people share with you frustrations they have, why don't you just say this little statement? Hey, I can relate to that problem. I have learned something that has helped me with that situation. And then share the three circles. Repeat this after me. Three circles. I just want you to remember, when we say three circles, this is what we're talking about, all right? Now, if you want to write down that little sentence, I don't have that up on the screen for you, but here it is. I can relate to that problem. Someone shares with you a problem. Say this, I can relate to that problem. Chances are you can. There you go. Did I tell you to repeat it after me? That's okay, that's good. I see what you're saying. I want you to, okay, wait a minute. I said I want you to say that to the person. Okay, I'm imagining you're in a conversation with someone out in the week, and they give you a problem they're experiencing. Then I want you to think about communicating this to them. I can relate to that problem. I have learned something that has helped me with that situation, and then you go into the three circles. Under God's design, you write the verse Genesis 1:31, and then write also the verse Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. So we see in His design that God had order. Now, on the line that says sin, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what our problem is that we have decided we know better than God's design. And so we took it on ourselves to make decisions outside of the design of God. And so that is, as you're talking with someone, maybe you're at lunch and you're drawing this on a napkin. Maybe you're at work. Maybe you're at school. Maybe you're somewhere on campus and you're talking with someone and you draw the three circles, God's design, and then you show sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that leads to brokenness. And brokenness, right under that, Proverbs 14:12, for there is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When we go our own way and we leave God's design, It leads to brokenness in our life. And these little squiggly lines that go off from brokenness are our attempts to fix our own brokenness. Sometimes people, they think, boy, if I just had that new relationship, everything's going to be great. Or if I just had enough money, that's going to make it better. Or if I just had more power, more prestige, if I just had more education. These are all these squiggly lines or ways we deal with our own brokenness. Also, I want you to write under there Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, which says this. It says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we served ourselves. We wanted to be our own boss, and it leads to brokenness. The bottom circle is the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you write that verse, John 3:16, under the gospel. Now the truth is, just knowing that the gospel is provided is not the answer. Just the head knowledge does not lead us out of brokenness. But here's what you must do, which is the arrow between brokenness and the gospel, and that is repent and believe. And I want you to write under repent and believe, I want you to write Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And later in verse 11 it says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we must turn from our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our faith and trust in the gospel. So you're sharing three circles. And ladies and gentlemen, listen, as a believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then it is your job and my job to be sharing this message with those that need Christ. This is just a simple tool. And I'm praying that as we just do our homework each week, and each week as we come in here, week by week, take just a few minutes, we realize that we can actually sit down with someone and share with them about God's design, about our sin that leads to brokenness, about if we repent and believe the gospel, the Lord will save us. And then the last arrow is to recover and pursue. And under that little statement there, I want you to write down Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For here's what it says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, once we give our lives to Christ, you know what the Christian life is? It is recovering from the brokenness we had in our life and the lack of fellowship with God, and maybe the disjointed life we have lived apart from Jesus, whatever that may mean in your life, busted relationships, but ultimately the brokenness that comes by not knowing Christ. And then what do? We recover from that, and then we pursue God's design. So now, instead of parenting the way you think you should parent, you go to God's Word and you go to His design for how to parent. Instead of building relationships in life based upon what you think is right, now you recover what God's design is for how to build relationships, and you do it that way. So I'm praying and asking the Lord to give us all opportunities to share the three circles. Repeat this after me. Three circles. All right, that's what we're talking about. Now, today in Romans chapter 8, if the Word of God is the glorious ring, and if Romans, the book of Romans, is the diamond on the ring, then Romans chapter 8 is the sparkle in the jewel of the great Scripture that God has given us. Many believe that this passage of Scripture, and of course what we will cover in the days ahead to finish Romans chapter 8, because it all goes down to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Just look at that. We're not going to get there today, but we are headed that direction. These two verses of Scripture, or this verse of Scripture in Romans 8:28, has probably encouraged and been an encouragement to more people than about any verse of Scripture. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, just so you can fill in your outline, does anybody know in the little outline that's at the top of your bulletin sermon note page there, what is the first blank? Anybody know? Needed. That's right. Grace needed. All right. The second blank is grace given. We're doing an outline of the whole book of Romans, and the theme of it, the title of it, is the good news of grace. We've talked about the theme. We've talked about grace needed, grace given. Now we're into the section grace practiced. Now, look at chapter 7, verse 24. This is what we covered last week, but we lead in to chapter 8 dealing with this. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Last week we learned that in every Christian's life, there is a squatter. Now, without going into all of it, you know what a squatter is. There are squatters in the United States, there are squatters in other countries. My first encounter with squatters was when I went to Mexico on a mission trip, and there was a whole neighborhood of people, and I asked them, the man that was taking us there to witness and to share and to paint houses and to minister to the people and to the children, I said, how did this community get here? He said, well, these are all squatters. They do not own this land, but they just squat here and claim it. Now, the squatters have no legitimate right. Listen, the squatters have no legitimate right to that land, but they're hard to get out. You have the old man in you as a believer. You have a propensity to sin. You have what the Bible calls the old nature, the flesh, the old nature that is still nagging at you. Now, we learned in chapter 6 of Romans that old man has been rendered inoperative. It doesn't mean he's been excised. The surgery has not been completely done. That will be done when we're glorified in heaven. That's coming. By the way, can I say this to you? Well, there's so much here, but let me just say this one thing. Everything that is coming to you in salvation hadn't gotten to you yet. Now, let me tell you something. You've got the mother load of it. I mean, you've got salvation. But do you realize salvation has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense? In the past, we've been justified. In the present, we are being sanctified. And in the future, we'll be glorified. Those are three facets of that jewel, and yet it's the same jewel. It's called salvation. It's called coming to Christ. It's called becoming a Christian. And so there are three tenses to salvation: past, present, and future. So in the present, right now, in the present, we are involved in sanctification. And that's why this chapter is under the heading Grace Practiced. Because we're supposed to be practicing what has happened in our life. We're supposed to be living it out. But I want you to know there's a squatter there. And because of that squatter, if we're not careful, we let the squatter have preeminence instead of God. Paul was wrestling with this. He said, sometimes the things I want to do, I don't do. You ever been there as a Christian? Sometimes the things you really want to do, you don't end up doing. And then the very thing you don't want to do, you end up doing. And he finally culminates this chapter 7 with verse 24 by saying, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from this squatter? I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, today I want us to think about this, our victory that is in Christ. By the way, Spurgeon, I mentioned this last week, but it's so vivid to me, I want to say it again. Spurgeon entitled his message on chapter 7, The Monster Dragged into the Light. I love that. Because we wrestle with, why is it that I struggle in this way in my Christian life? Well, chapter 7, Spurgeon says, takes that monster, that squatter, that body of sin, that old nature, and drags it into the light so we can see it and we can know what we're dealing with. So chapter 8 is the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this about chapter 8. It starts with no condemnation. And then if you go to the very end of chapter 8, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It ends with no separation. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, you are sealed in the Lord Jesus Christ if you have given yourself to Him. And this chapter in the Bible is like a gold mine of theology, a gold mine of blessing, and we're going to dig into the first 17 verses here. Here's the victory we have in Christ. First of all, no condemnation. It says in verse 1, therefore, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Don't let the little words cause you a problem. Don't skip the little words. Sometimes we just go to the big words, like condemnation. But I want you to notice the word now. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, in the Greek language, the word no condemnation is the very first word of the scripture. But when we translate into the English language, it comes out better to make the sentence like it is in chapter 8. But in the Greek, this is the beginning of the sentence. Now, we do not have any condemnation upon our life. Why? Because of what the Lord has done. Now, I want us to see today that the Trinity, each person of the Trinity has done something that yields no condemnation. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. By the way, we don't have time to dig into all of this right now. But some of the translations, if you have a more, maybe the ESV or the NIV, the after the comma where it says Jesus, it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In many of the latest manuscripts, that phrase is not there. A lot of scholars that dig into the texts of Scripture say that it, based upon verse 4, those that copied this text inserted a truth from verse 4 and put it into verse 1. It does not change the meaning of the text, but I want you to know that in many of the latest manuscripts, like in the version that is up on the screen, it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In many of the manuscripts, that's not there. So we're going to move to verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. Now, I want you to think about this. The Father did something. In verse 3, it says, God did something. In other words, your condemnation, there is no condemnation that you have. Why? Because God did something. It says God did something by sending His own Son. What the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. We can't live up to the law. But here's what happened. God the Father did something. He justified you. So what did the Father do? He justified you. He did something, all right? And then it says He did this by sending His own Son. There's the second person of the Trinity. The first person of the Trinity is the Father in verse 3. The second person of the Trinity is the Son in verse 3. By His own, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. Now, God the Father justified you. Jesus paid the penalty for you. He redeemed you. He also, the Bible says, he was the propitiation. That is a word that means he was the payment, or he was the satisfaction of the law. He was the satisfaction of what God required of his wrath. And then it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement, verse 4, of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what did the Spirit do? The Spirit joins us in Christ. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says this, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The Father justified you. Jesus was your payment on the cross. Here's what the Holy Spirit did for you. The Holy Spirit baptized you into Jesus Christ." Now, we talked about that at length in Romans chapter 6. But I want you to know the reason that you don't have any condemnation, ladies and gentlemen, is not because of something you've done, but it's because of something that God has done. And it's not just God, it's not just Jesus is what he's done for you, but it's God the Father, what he's done for you. God the Father is the one that justified you. Jesus Christ redeemed you and he died on the cross for you. That's something the Spirit, that Jesus did. And then the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ Jesus. Now, because of that, well, not only did he baptize you into Christ Jesus, but he enables you to be sanctified. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to be sanctified. So when Paul says, "What am I going to do about this squatter?" his answer is, "Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you have done for me, because the Holy Spirit of God is going to, there's a new law in me, the law of the Spirit of God that is going to give me victory over the law of sin and death." Now, find you a spot on your bulletin. I'm into diagrams these days, okay? I want you to make a triangle, look, an equal side triangle. What do you call that? An equilateral triangle. I knew that. Equilateral triangle, the same length, and I want the point straight up. You got it? Look at me. Just like this. Boom, boom. Just like that. All right? Now, at the very top, I want you to write the Father. Okay? On the left-hand side, the left bottom corner, I want you to write Jesus. And the right bottom corner, I want you to write the believer. Now, from the left-hand side, look, going up to the Father, what does Jesus do to the Father at salvation? Okay, Jesus is the payment. Now, I want you to write this word down on that line. You ready? Propitiation. Here's the way you spell it. Propitiation. Propitiation. Propitiation or payment. Now look at this. At the top of that line on the left-hand side of that triangle, I want you to make an arrow at the top of it, showing that Jesus did something to the Father. Jesus did something for the Father. By the way, do you know that there were demands? The Father had demands. Sin, listen, sin had to be paid for. And so you know what Jesus did for you and Jesus did for me? Jesus was the payment. He was the propitiation for our sins. So that arrow goes up to the Father from the left-hand side going up from Jesus. Now I tell you what God the Father did. I want you to make an arrow going down from the Father to the believer. So the little point of the arrow is pointing to the believer. Here's what God the Father did. He justifies the believer. And then I want you to make another arrow from Jesus over to the believer at the bottom of that triangle and write the word redeems. Jesus redeems the believer. So you see, there's an arrow going from Jesus to the Father, there's an arrow going from the Father to the believer, and there's another arrow going from Jesus to the believer. Let me ask you a question. Are there any arrows going from the believer to anybody? No. You know what? There's not a thing that you have done in this salvation. You put your faith and trust in Christ, and let me tell you what's happened. Jesus has redeemed you and saved you. He's bought you back. He also satisfied the wrath of the Father. He put it back. Propitiation means he made the payment. He satisfied it. And then the Father has justified you, and it's all happened to us. And because of that, we are secure. By the way, this passage of Scripture is probably the greatest text for the security of the believer. We didn't do anything. The Trinity was involved in our salvation. And because of what God has done, there is no condemnation. Now, you can have victory in your Christian life. First of all, just in knowing that is soothing. It's like knowing that there's an answer. Because of what Christ has done, there is no condemnation to us that are in Christ Jesus. Now, here's the second main point. I've got to hurry. No defeat, verses 4 through 14. No defeat. Now, in verse 4, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, we have been justified. We have been saved. Do you know that it is God's will that we begin to walk out our salvation? We talked about that last week. Holiness. Through Christ, we can begin to live and walk out a holy life. Not because of our strength, but because of His strength. By the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God working in us. Just think about when Jesus, you remember when they confronted the woman caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus and they said the law of Moses says that she's to be stoned. What do you say? Well, the law of Moses had to be fulfilled. The only person that could forgive that lady was Jesus Christ because He was God. And so He said, "You are forgiven." You remember He wrote in the sand and they walked off. And then what did He say to the lady? He said, "Go and sin no more." Now she had been, picture this, she had been justified. But Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, you've been justified, I'll catch you later." No, He said, "You've been justified. Now, go and sin no more." In other words, you've been justified, now walk it out. And ladies and gentlemen, listen. There are some people that believe that once you are saved, that there's no law or there's no desire that we walk out the Christian life and fulfill the just requirements of the law. I just want to say a couple things about that. Holiness is the inescapable goal of justification. Somebody said, "Why did Jesus die for you?" They ask you, "Why did Jesus die for you?" And sometimes we are tempted to say, as this is a right answer, but it's not the full answer. We're tempted to say, "Because He wants me to go to heaven." It's almost like God is lonely. We think God is lonely, and because He's lonely, then He has saved us so that we can just go to heaven. Now, He does desire to have fellowship with us. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is offended by sin. And so God saved us so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So make no mistake about it. Holiness and right living is the inescapable goal of justification. Holiness consists of fulfilling the law's just demands. In other words, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, it is His will that you begin to walk out the law. You do it with the grace of God, not to obey the law to gain favor with God, but you do it by the power of the Spirit of God. In other words, the Scripture says, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not murder. Well, ladies and gentlemen, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that should be something you fulfill. All the just demands of the law, we should see ourselves growing in the fulfillment of that. And we know that holiness is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 4, it says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You see that? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He is going to confirm our salvation right here. We can have victory if we are living according to the Spirit, if we are saved, all right? So he gives us some contrasts. He says in verse 5 that he shows the contrast of worldly desires versus the Spirit of God in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, the unsaved man, in other words, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then in verse 6 it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity or at odds with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is the present condition of those that are in the flesh, those that are lost. And so in verses 5 through 8, we see the contrast of a saved man and a lost man. Now, let me say this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. It's almost like when you know you're in Christ Jesus, you can rejoice in this. But make sure you're in Christ Jesus. It's almost like the picture of a graduation, when y'all graduate from college. You know, you're headed there, but I'm telling you, until they say we confer, the provost of the university gets up and confers that degree on you. Once they confer that degree on you, what happens? And let me say this to you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, but it's to those that are in Christ Jesus. And this is the wrestling that we have here. So, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation, there's no defeat, because in Christ Jesus, we're in the Spirit, we have life, we're tender to the Lord, verse 7, our attitude is tender to the Lord, verse 7, and then we can please God, the opposite of what is presented there in verse 8. Then in verse 9 it says this, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. All right, verse 9 is your past. You were in the flesh and you did not have the Spirit of God. In other words, you were lost. Nowhere else is it clearer than in this verse of Scripture that the Spirit of God enters in a person's life at the point of salvation. Some of you may have come from denominations or teachings early in your life that taught you that you can be justified, but you do not have the Spirit of God. You get the Spirit of God later. Verse 9 makes it clear that the Christian has the Spirit of God. If he dwells in you, you're of the Lord. You are of the Spirit of God, all right, and you are his. Verse 10 deals with the present, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. It's been rendered inoperative. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. By living according to the Spirit, you have a new life. Now, the conclusion is this. We should be making progress. Verse 4 made it clear that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are to live according to the Spirit. We should be making progress in this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We should live according to the Spirit of God. Now, I've got something that I want to show you here. Kill them, brother. All right, now, I have a flashlight here. Nobody panic. I had them turn off the lights. I'm fixing to turn this on. You're going to see the power. In other words, victory comes when we are connected to the Holy Spirit. Now, a car runs on stored energy. You take that gasoline, you put it in that tank, and that stored energy that will be combusted and allow you to move along. And so when you run out, you need to get filled back up. That's not the picture of victory in Christ. The picture of victory in Christ, or walking in the Spirit, is kind of more the picture of a tram. A tram has to be connected, maybe a subway. You can think of it as a subway car, or think of it as the monorail at Disney World that is connected electrically that makes that car move along. And as long as there's connection, there's power. The life in the Spirit is staying connected to the Holy Spirit. Recently, our refrigerator went out, and it's amazing. You think it is some part, but the first thing they do, Dave's an electrician, is they open up the back of that thing and they get out their electric tester. They want to make sure it's getting power. See, you can have all the right parts, but if you're not connected to the power, then you can't function. So right here, I'm going to turn on this flashlight. Oh, great. There goes my illustration. Kelly, you told me this thing worked. Hold on a second. I got to check something out here. Can I have just a little bit of light in here? Just a little bit of light? Let me just check this just a little bit here. They're supposed to have batteries in this thing. Okay, that's good. That's good. All right, look. All right, there's a bulb here. There's batteries here. What in the world is going on? This cheap thing here. Oh, wait a minute. Look at here. Oh, wait a minute. There's something here. There was something inside here. Can you tell what that word says? It's kind of been beat up right there. Sin. So sin, this piece of paper was blocking the connection. Hold on a second. Let me try something. Okay, I've taken the sin out. Turn off the light. Look at here. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this to you. When God justified you, He gave you the Spirit of God. And let me tell you how you're going to have victory over that squatter. You've got to keep what they call short accounts. That means when you sin, you've got to go to God immediately and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of that sin. And you've got to keep your relationship connected with God. And when your relationship is connected with God, you're being led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes into your mortal body and gives you the power to walk in a new kind of life. What the law could not do. Anyway, sorry about that. I just got to thinking that may work. But anyway, what the law could not do, because it is weak And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never satisfy God by trying to fulfill the law. But you have been given the Spirit of God if you are saved, and because you have the Spirit of God, He gives you the power to walk in a new kind of life. So when Paul said, "Who is going to deliver me?" Thanks be to God who in Jesus Christ has delivered me. The Holy Spirit of God comes to take up residency in our life, and because of that residency, you and I have the ability to walk in a new kind of life. But let me tell you this. If we live, and we talked about it in chapter 6. So how do you do that? What's practical about what you do? All right, you keep short accounts with the Lord. You stay connected to the Spirit of God. And then the second thing you do is in Romans chapter 6, it talks about present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God, not as instruments of sin. Because the bottom line is you have a squatter, and whoever you give the connection to is going to win. And sin blocks the connection between you and the Spirit of God. There have been times when they've come out and they've worked on the refrigerator, they've worked on some appliance, and it's not a part. It's that something has interrupted, listen, the power. All the parts are there. Ladies and gentlemen, I encourage you to realize that everything you need in order to live the sanctified life has been given to you in Christ Jesus. And if you keep short accounts and if you dedicate the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, then you can have victory over that squatter. And it happens, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Scripture says in Romans, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why do we study Scripture? Why do we want to know these things? Because the Word of God is what gives us the victory as we understand how we can dedicate our lives to that end. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.